and we're really excited that you're at the Well. Last week, we began a two-part sermon, actually, not even a series, just a two-part sermon, on the father of John the Baptist. If you remember, I made a really awesome joke about him, so just to refresh your memories. But Zechariah is John the Baptist's father, and he was just silenced for 9 months of his wife's pregnancy. So he hasn't talked for a long time. And this is where we pick up the story. Zechariah and Elizabeth were promised a son, even though they were way too old to have kids, and they didn't have any kids before this. And Zechariah doubts the angel, and just like that, the angel shuts him up during her whole pregnancy. It's just like, no, sorry, you're done. Doesn't apologize, actually. So we talked about how God is in the pauses of life last week, and that a relationship with God is formed in the moments where we're not actually sure that God is speaking loudly or talking about exactly what we asked for. So right now, in this moment, we're still waiting for the return of Christ. So he came as a wee little babe thousands of years ago, and now he says in the Bible that he's going to come again and that his kingdom's going to come in fullness and that he will bring full shalom, which is peace. So we're waiting for that. And this is what the Advent season's actually all about. We're not just remembering the baby Jesus, but we're remembering that God's actually promised that he's coming again. So it's about waiting, it's about anticipation, it's about hope, and it's about expectancy. And we actively wait and prepare for the coming of Christ once again. So we don't just sit and twiddle our thumbs and wait till Jesus comes back, because we actually have work to do helping his kingdom come here. So we're going to begin where we left off last week. And I asked you these questions, and I want you to continue to think about these while I'm talking. I asked you, what are you hoping for? What are you anticipating? And what are you so distracted by that you're missing the presence of God right now? You might, unlike me, unpopular opinion, appreciate Christmas carols during this time of the year. And so we're going to look at one of the OG Christmas carols. So Elizabeth, little background. Elizabeth was finally ready to have her baby. She's ready to give birth to a son. And everyone around her noticed that the Lord had shown her great mercy. And everyone was really joyful with her. And when they came to see the baby and to circumcise him, everybody wanted to name him after his father. They wanted to name him Zechariah. If you're going to have one son, why not name him after the dad? But Elizabeth insisted that they name him John. And everyone was like, well, there's no Johns in your family. That's a stupid idea. And so they decided that they wanted to ask Zechariah what he thought, which is hilarious because he can't tell them. And so he finds a tablet so he can write down. And he writes down, his name is John. And immediately, after following the one thing that the angel told him to do, he can talk again. His mouth was opened, and he began to sing praises to God. And everyone around town was in awe and wondering who this child would be, because they could easily see that the Lord was with him. Now, we're going to pick up with our story in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. So once he began to talk, scripture says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in the darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word, and thank you that you are so thoughtful that you even prepared a way before the way that we would be saved. God, that you put so much intention into your plans that we can even read about your promises being fulfilled throughout generations of people. So I pray that you would soften the hearts of your people in this place tonight. And God, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. Amen. So the next time that Zechariah spoke after doubting the angel, it was when he fulfilled that promise that he made to the angel. He was like, okay, I'll do it. And I like to think that he was actually trying every single way possible to, like, be able to talk again. And then, like, this was the thing. He's like, okay, I guess I'll, like, write it on this tablet. So I think, like, he's, like, going throughout his days, like, stepping all over the desk, and he's like, I wonder if I, like, do this little formation and, like, build a little altar here because I saw God, and, like, it finally happened for him. But it's, like, unimaginable to me, and I like silence a lot. But it's unimaginable to me that someone can't speak for 9 months. Like, I just couldn't believe it. So in that moment of pure joy, able to speak once again and holding the actual promise of God in his hands, like, imagine what it would feel like to, like, physically hold a promise that God made to you being fulfilled. So in that moment, Zechariah can't help but to sing. He doesn't even use his first words on, like, hi, Elizabeth, great job, you're a real trooper. He starts to sing to the Lord. Some translations call it Zechariah's song, and some call it his prophecy, and I think that both are great, that, like, we can sing and prophesy at the same time. But regardless, it's something powerful that happened in that moment when Zechariah received what had been promised to him. So on the eve of the incarnation, so while he was waiting, the angel, like, came to Mary, told her that she'd have a baby, and she's like, but I don't have a husband. I didn't do the thing that creates babies. He's like, don't worry, a stork will bring it and put it in your belly, because that's how babies come. So all of that happened, and Mary's song is called the Magnificat, and so she sings her song. All of that happens, and now here we are. So it's like the eve of the incarnation when God becomes man. We get a glimpse into the heart of one of the most godly men that was alive in that day. I've talked a little bit before about the importance of singing within, like, the larger movement of Christianity. We sing to remember things, like kids learn songs about colors and shapes, I'm sure, and the alphabet and numbers. And you've probably learned songs about the presidents. And if you liked Hannah Montana, you learned a song about bones called The Bone Dance. That was fun. We're doing the bone dance. Cool. And we sing because it's we sing because it's way easier to memorize than to, like, just memorize a bunch of words that we hear. So it's probably true that you've memorized maybe none of my sermons, but you know a lot of the songs that we sing here, because it's easier to put words to a tune than just remember words that were said. So the people in Israel would have actually remembered Zechariah's song of prophecy. They would have remembered that song being sung, and it's possible that they would have been singing it together as a people. So I'm, like, a real stickler on stuff like this because I realize how much we memorize tunes. So like, I'm annoyingly critical of worship lyrics, and I'll just change them if I think it's unhelpful theology. Or if like I think there's a better way to sing it, I'll just change it. So things actually have to be important enough to sing. So like, what was important enough about Zechariah's prophecy that people kept singing it? He sings about salvation, fulfillment, transformation, and the impact of the coming Christ child. That's the answer. That's what's important. We see salvation in verse 68 as he tells us that God has, quote, come to his people and redeemed them. And in verse 69, that he's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horns on animals are a sign of their strength. So we can trust and we can lean on the strength of God because he's provided that salvation for us. And in verse 77, he assures us that God will, quote, give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins because of the tender mercy of God. We see fulfillment in verses 70 through 73, where God promised through the holy prophets of a long time ago and through the oath to Abraham, who was like even longer ago, that he is going to rescue his people. So God is continually fulfilling promises in the lives of his people, but he's fulfilling promises from like generations ago. He told Abraham that his descendants would be like the sand on the seashores and like the stars in the sky. Abraham had no kids at the time. He was also super old. So Abraham didn't really get to see that, but God fulfilled that promise. So as we wait for fulfillment, we can still seek God in the midst of everything. Abraham didn't expect to have thousands of children in one generation. He loved his wife enough not to do that, I suppose, too. So we see transformation in the way that we will be able to serve him without fear, and that we'll be able to serve him in holiness and righteousness. Those aren't things that we can do by ourselves. We are fearful people. A thing happened to me in college, and some of you have maybe heard me talk about it before, where I like lived in so much fear, and I realized it. I knew it, but I was afraid of what life was like on the other side of fear. So like the cycle just kept going because I was afraid to not be afraid. That's unhelpful. And I had an encounter with the Lord and it was just like a momentary lift of like, this is what your life can be like. I was like, okay, I'm not so scared anymore. But we can't really live without fear and we can't be holy or righteous without God. And a lot of us in this room live lives, if we're being really honest with ourselves, we live lives of very quiet desperation. We wonder if any of this faith stuff actually matters. And some of us teeter on the edge of faith without telling anybody about our doubts or our fears or our hesitancies. And we wonder if God is in the waiting at all. Because I will agree with you that sometimes it feels like you are talking to the ceiling. So what is it that keeps us hoping? In this story, we see a really old priest become a father for the first time, and he proclaims the truth of our existence in a baby that hasn't even come yet. He proclaims the truth of our existence that exists within the coming Christ. Christ came so that those of us lost in sin might be able to serve God. He came so that those of us serving other idols and other masters might serve the creator of everything. He came so that we're no longer afraid of God, but we can actually be reconciled to him and we can be his friend. He came so that those of us who feel disconnected might live lives of purpose and promise and community. He came so that those of us who are completely unholy may live lives of fullness in Christ. He came to set the captive free. He came to offer new life. and he came to give you a way out of desperation. And that is the best news ever. And finally, we see the impact of Christ as we learn that light has broken into a very dark world. We learn that hopelessness and hopeless living come to an end through the light of Christ. And we learn that we're being guided into the way of peace. And not just peace as passive, like, you know when you're walking on eggshells around a person and like it seems okay, but it's just okay as long as you like don't do something wrong. And like, that feels like you're keeping the peace. That's not biblical peace. That's not what I'm talking about. This sort of peace that we're supposed to walk in and live in is reconciling relationships with each other. It's like not having an ill will towards anybody. And it's bringing the peace that we see modeled in Jesus, like, into our context. So we can no longer be a people that say, well, Jesus wouldn't hold a grudge, but I'm not Jesus. Haha. We have to be people that say, well, Jesus modeled that, and so I want to become more like him. All of what we just talked about, and this is a short message tonight, you guys, but all of what we just talked about has everything to do with what Christ has done for you already, so that you can have new life in him today. So instead of waiting for God to act, what if we instead devoted our time and all that energy and become reflective and contemplative enough to discern what he's already doing? I had a moment a couple years ago when I was in South Africa leading a group of students on a mission trip. And I was sitting by myself because all you do in South Africa, really, if you want to come with me, you can. But all you do, really, a lot of the day is wait for them to come get you. And, like, they're not prompt like Americans. We call it Zulu time. And, like, legitimately, they will come 90 minutes after they told you they would be there. And so you're just like waiting, because if they show up and you're not ready, they're mad. And I'm like, oh, cute. I have been waiting 47 minutes for you, and now you're mad that I went to the bathroom. Thank you. So I was waiting, probably, for them to come pick me up. And it like dawned on me, and it was like this simple. But I just noticed that God is in everything all the time. Working. Like I met people in Africa who have like greatly impacted the lives of people I know and I'm friends with here. Like the people who serve as missionaries are some of Mallory's best friends, and Mallory has spoken very deeply into my life. And like, if those people didn't know Mallory, I wouldn't have known the things that Mallory taught me. And I just like couldn't handle how intentional God is, because he's like weaving together this beautiful strand and he's never not doing something. And I just had this like incredible moment where some of you might be like, yes, Sadie, we know. But I remember having that moment and being like, oh my gosh. Like, what if we like are framing everything and we're waiting all the time? And God's like getting busy doing stuff that we can do with him. So like, start doing the stuff, and then maybe he'll say the thing that you asked for, or maybe not, but you'll find him in the activity that you're doing. So I think it would be a really fun thing to envision what we would be like. Like what this community would be like, what Ashland University would be like if we didn't just like sit and wait on God, but if we like took what we know from Scripture and just started doing stuff and then change our mind and do something else if God says to, but just to keep like acting out what the gospel is in the times when we're waiting for something specific. Does that make sense? So I want to ask you these questions again. What are you hoping for? And how can you live in hope and expectancy as you participate in God, in what God is already doing around you? I want to end with this quote from a pastor named Brian Zand. He says, "If you want to discern the actions of God, you must learn to first wait in quiet contemplation. Before you can become an activist, you must first become a contemplative. Otherwise, you'll just be a reactivist. And reactivists merely recycle anger and keep the world an angry place. Jesus was a contemplative activist, but never a reactivist. So learn to gaze at the stars. Learn to keep vigil in the fields. Learn to sit with Jesus. Learn to be quiet. Learn to wait. Then and only then will you begin to discern what God is doing. May this Advent help prepare you to discern what God is about to do in your life and in our world." Let's pray. God, as we begin the strange process of actively waiting, as we begin the process of waiting for promises and also working to bring your kingdom here, God, I pray that we would find you in the pauses. Because our lives are a lot like Zechariah's, where you're preparing us to usher in the kingdom of God. So I pray that we would take that call seriously and that we would know that you are with us always to the end of the age, because you've actually proven yourself faithful time and time and time again. We're thankful for who you are and what we learn about you through your word and through the person of Jesus. May we look more like you. Amen.